Doug will be preaching to us from Romans 12. So if you have your Bible, you can open to Romans 12. We'll be reading verses 3 through 21, and I'll be reading from a New Living Translation. This is Romans 12, verses 3 through 21. Because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. Just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body and we all belong to each other. In His grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Don't just pretend to love others, really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people and don't think you know it all. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, I will take revenge, I will pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading.
I spoke to you about presenting our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. This is our reasonable service of worship to God. And a service is, in fact, worship. Now, as Paul goes on and develops this passage, he tells us how to really worship God. It's an interesting way that he continues here. When we come to Christ and receive Him as our personal Savior, the Bible says that we become new creatures, transformed from who we were in our self-centered, kind of egotistic world set, mindset, to putting Christ on the throne. We become part of a family. And that family is the family of God. We become connected to the church. It's Christ's family on earth. And all of a sudden, you have brothers and sisters, moms and dads, all within this new context. It's not those who are related to us necessarily physically, but spiritually. We have a new Father, a heavenly Father. We have His Holy Spirit who lives within us. And we become related to one another. Those in this room who by faith have received Christ, are associated or connected with one another through Christ. That means that you are now committed in this family. That's something that the world knows very little of these days, of commitment. Even within the families, we've seen such a breakdown. But as followers of Christ, we are now part of this family that's eternal. And we have this obligation and this connection with one another that is really life-giving. And such a joyous kind of celebration that we can have together. There are different figures used in the scriptures to describe Christians in the context of this body. One is the body used here. Elsewhere, there's the church, the building, the bride, the kingdom. This morning, I'd like us to focus on what Paul sees here as the body of Christ. If you'll notice in verses 3 through 8, we see, first of all, that personal worship leads to service. Service to Christ translates into service to one another. James says this. He says, true religion consists of visiting the orphans and widows in their distress and keeping oneself unstained by the world. So our worship to God translates into very practical service within the context of this family now that we're connected to. And it manifests itself in compassion and understanding, clothing the poor, feeding the hungry, visiting the sick, even visiting criminals in prison, treating others with dignity and respect, even those that seem like, by the world standards, might be left behind or not quite the cream of the crop. In Christ, we see that everyone has dignity. In fact, Jesus said, as you have done it to the least of these, you have done it as unto me. Now, I'm starting this way because it's extremely important to God that we understand that the transformation that takes place in our heart and our yielding to God daily translates into caring for one another within the context of the body. The first thing that's required that he lays as the groundwork for how the body should operate is that we ought to cultivate a spirit of humility in our own personal lives to develop a sense of humility. Jesus pictured this when he knelt down at his disciples' feet. On the very last occasion before he goes to the cross, he washes their feet. A very humiliating thing for him, a humbling thing for his disciples to receive because they recognize just who it is who is washing their feet. And then he says to them, if I, your master, have done this for you, this is how you should treat one another. I leave you a model to follow. It's important to note that this is one of the very last lessons that he leaves for his disciples. But you know, the disciples were the kind of guys who were arguing about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Is it not I? The sons of thunder. Can my son sit at your right hand and your left hand when you come into your kingdom, Lord? What does Jesus say? Those who would be the greatest ought to be the least. Those who would be great in the kingdom must learn to serve. That the way up is down. That you must not be concerned about personal advancement and ambition, but be concerned with the heart of God in serving one another. This is how we truly worship God. As we come to the altar and we want to lay our lives down as a living sacrifice to God, he turns our attention to one another. And he says, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Care for those who are on my heart. You are a member of the body of Christ. And I don't think Christians really understand that too clearly today. That we are truly different members. We are meant to complement, to meet those deficiencies within the body. Because God, in his sovereignty, has gifted each one of us uniquely to compensate for what the other can't do. If I were to go back here and pick up a guitar and start strumming it, this auditorium would probably clear within 30 seconds. You would know right off that I can't keep time, and I certainly don't know my keys, and I don't know my chords. Even though I tried taking guitar lessons for 2 years. I was a drummer in the band. My teacher did everything he could to keep from throwing his baton at me. Because as I tried to keep time on the bass, it was obvious that I didn't know what I was doing. I just didn't have it in me. God hadn't gifted me that way. But he had gifted me in other ways. And when I stopped trying to be what I wasn't and started accepting what I was, then he could use me. God has gifted us uniquely. Cultivate humility. He says to us in verse 3, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think." In fact, he says in Philippians 2, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." You know, Paul did not say, what you guys really need to do is you need to love yourselves. You need to really deal with personal self-esteem. Because once you get this issue settled and you start to love yourself, then you can start to love your neighbors. You know, we've turned it around to read something like that. But that's not what Jesus said. Greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and to love your neighbor as yourself. And what's assumed there is you do love yourselves. How many of us got up this morning and didn't take a shower? Raise your hand. No, don't raise your hand. We don't want to expose any armpits. How many of you don't brush your teeth? How many of you don't comb your hair? All of us take care of ourselves. We don't need someone to tell us to love ourselves. In fact, Paul says in Ephesians 5 that a man cherishes and nourishes his own body. No one has to tell him to do that. You may not always feel good about your conscience or be at peace with yourself, but you care about yourself. And on the basis of that, he says, love your neighbor as yourself. Do nothing from selfishness and empty conceit. Invest your thoughts in someone else's life. We don't want to do that necessarily. It takes a lot of energy, doesn't it? It doesn't take much energy for me to think about the things that affect me. You know, that's just where I naturally gravitate toward. But for me to think about your life, to inquire, to pray for you, to really be concerned about you, and then to say, what can I do to help you? And to look for ways to cultivate a relationship so that you can help one another. That's humility. That's taking on the mind of Christ, who saw our need, lowered himself, and died in our place. Then he says, think as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Sound judgment. What does it mean to possess sound judgment about yourself? What it means is to accurately assess yourself as God sees you. We know that we have been chosen before the foundation of the world to know him and to love him. He has given us his name. He has made us his children. He's given us eternal life. He's imparted to us his Holy Spirit as the guarantee of our salvation. We have the Spirit as the pledge of what is to come. And with that kind of identity, we ought to think about ourselves soundly. I know that I'm a child of the King. But I also know that without him, I can do nothing of spiritual consequence. Jesus said that in John chapter 15, that apart from me, you can do nothing. And so there's this complete, utter dependence upon him that should continually come to mind as I live out my life, of resting in his strength, of depending upon him, turning to Him in times of difficulty, being conscious of His presence, and then know that if I am connected to Him, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There's nothing that I can't do with Christ on my side. So the way this translates into your spiritual gift is, once you understand how God has gifted you, use it according to the faith that He has given you. Know that in Christ you can effectively serve Him by serving the body according to the faith that He has given you. In verses 4 and 5, he tells us that each person contributes different gifts. And we talked about that with the children this morning. Don't say that you don't need somebody else within the body, because they have been gifted in the way that God has gifted them. You haven't been gifted that way. Don't consider your gift to be the Cadillac of gifts and completely self-sufficient, because the body cannot run with just one leg or without the eyes. We'll crash into things. We need every part working together in cooperation to function effectively. Some people disregard the gift that God has given them because it's not the gift that they wanted. You know, I wanted to be an ear. I didn't want to be a nose. I don't like noses. And so they're envious of the person who seems to have what they wish they had. Instead, we ought to say, how can I use this for you, Lord? What is it that you have given me? And God will use all your experiences from the past, and He'll use the unique ways that He has gifted you to come together and to serve Him in the context of the body. How do you know what your gifts are? Look for affirmation from other people. Get involved in a small group that's offered here at Community Bible Church, or in the context of the church, begin to serve. You know, there are spiritual gift assessments available, and I would love to administer that for you. But the best way to really understand what your spiritual gifts are is to say, what am I really passionate about? What is it that I think is really missing here in the context of the body? It may be that that's the very thing that God wants to use you to fill. And as you continue to work in a particular area, people will affirm you. They'll say, I have been blessed by your gift, or thank you for your contribution. And they'll encourage you. But let me make this point as well. You may get in there and say, I don't really know what my gifts are, but I'm going to try. I'm going to try this particular ministry. And you'll get in there and you'll flounder, and it will become apparent over time that that's not really where you fit. Don't be discouraged. Don't feel like you're getting rejected. Don't take it personally. Look at it as an answer from God. With humility, say, God, where do you want me to be? If not here, then there's someplace else that I should be serving you where I'll be more effective. And so ask God to show you where you will fit in. Keep trying. In this passage, Paul gives sort of a sampler of gifts. Not all the gifts are listed here in Romans 12. Some are listed in 1 Corinthians 11. Some are listed in Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 5. But here, he gives a sampler. He says, if you have been given prophecy according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So the gifts listed here are an example that Paul has given to us to show how the church functions together in a healthy manner. You notice that prophecy and service are listed side by side. Prophecy is this upfront, speaking forth the word of God. and service is this oftentimes behind the scenes kind of thing that happens when nobody is looking. Prophets are well recognized and in the spotlight, and servers are often kind of behind the scenes and unappreciated. And if you're looking for recognition, then to be a server is a difficult place to be. But we're not to be seeking to become a prophet because God has gifted us as a server. We're simply to grow up in Christ and say, no, I need to clothe myself in humility and serve as Christ has equipped me to serve. Teaching and exhortation are grouped together and certainly have some overlaps. Giving is to be exercised with liberality. Let me ask you this. Does it require faith to be a giver? Did you know that giving is a spiritual gift? All of us are called to give from what God has given us. As He lays on our hearts what we're to give faithfully. But some people have the gift of giving. And it's not just the wealthy people who are given the gift of giving. It's the people who God has gifted. They're willing to give their shirt off their back. You mention something and they're giving it to you as you go out the door. My mother is like that. My daughter is like that. And you just have to hint and they give. If you have the gift of giving, you may not even ask yourself, where is my next meal going to come from? You're just quick to open your wallet and give. But you find continually God blesses you. God gives you more because to whom little is given and faithfully used, more is given as a result. God is rich in His blessings toward those who are faithful. George Mueller was a man who started an orphanage in England, and he referred to his life as an experiment of faith. And the orphanage was certainly an experiment of faith because his focus was on taking care of the children. And he trusted God for every meal that would come through the doors. And sometimes a bread truck would break down outside and the bread man would bring in a load of bread and say, I don't know what to do with this. Will you take this off my hands? And his life was an adventure in faith as he provided for children through his gift of giving. He says, to those who lead, let them lead with diligence. Leading is hard work. Know that when you lead, you must know exactly where you're going. Have a vision from God, direction from His Spirit, and be confident in what God has given you to do. That requires prayer. Leadership requires leading by example. Laying down your life for others. Not being the first guy out in the line and wanting to have the spotlight, but leading through serving. Jesus said, if the master has washed your feet, so you ought to wash one another's feet. This is leadership at its best. So, enough about the gifts. There are many gifts that God has given us, and this list is not exhaustive. My question to you is, what has God gifted you with? Do you know your spiritual gift? If you're a child of God, you have at least one, maybe more. Get involved in the context of the body. In a small group, on Sunday morning, in different ministries that God puts on your heart. And as you plug in, God will verify what those gifts are. As you serve Him, He makes it clear that there are certain virtues that we're to develop because serving God with our gifts is hard work. It doesn't come natural. It's not easy. He tells us that there are certain virtues that we must develop and foster and nourish as we continue to serve Him. One of them is found in verse 9. He says, love without hypocrisy. There are to be no favorites. As we serve God with our gifts, we are to love unconditionally and sacrificially, not withholding the exercise of our spiritual gift from certain people because, you know, we don't really mesh with them. Our personalities clash. I have a hard time with her. You know, it's easy for me to use my gifts with someone who I mesh with. But what about the person that I'm not exactly on the best of terms? He tells us, love unconditionally. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. It does not brag. It is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. Love never fails. And then he says, as you practice your spiritual gifts, make sure that you abhor what is evil and you cling to what is good. Now you say, why is that so important with this practice of spiritual gifts? The Corinthian church is an example of this. They were loaded with spiritual gifts, but they weren't loving one another. There was divisions among them. They weren't waiting for each other in the breaking of bread. They were getting drunk and coming to the feasts just to gorge themselves. There was sin in the church. You can have a lot of spiritual gifts, but you can be very carnally minded. And what he says here is, abhor or hate what is evil in your own personal life. And cling or hold on to a dear life with that for that which is good. Cling to righteousness and truth. When we do that, we practice the gifts in the light. We're walking in purity. And the church really works as a whole. There's a unity. John puts it this way. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. If you're walking in the light and I'm walking in the light, we're both walking together in the light. There's fellowship. But if I'm clinging to something that's evil in my own heart, then my sin affects the whole body. Do you understand that? If there's something in your life that is not right with God, that's affecting the whole body. It's like a diseased limb. And sometimes the disease does not manifest itself for a long time. You can put band-aids on it. You can cover it up. But eventually the whole body suffers for my sin. And so the command, the exhortation for me is to clean up my act. Pure hands, pure heart. Make me pure, Lord. Search me and try me and see if there's any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. And then he says, be devoted to one another. I love this word, devoted. It takes committed to another level. It means, in fact, to feel or display strong affection and attachment, to give one's time and attention entirely. That's the attitude we'd have toward one another. Wow. To be devoted to one another. Now, once in a while, I'll read the epitaphs on gravestones, and one of the highest compliments a person could have is he was a devoted husband and father. You know, regardless of what he did, whether he was a PhD or a professor or a doctor or a statesman, what he really wants is to be known as one who is devoted. He calls us to be devoted to one another within the body. That means that we are advocates for one another. We stand together. We're desiring for the whole body to succeed. We're not going to go forward until we're together moving forward. And when one brother sins, we lift that brother up. It does not mean that we gloss over sin. It does not mean that I just accept things as they are. I talk about them, but I'm committed to you and I'm devoted to your growth. And I want to see you succeed in your Christian walk. Do we have that kind of devotion for one another? I don't think so. I think we need to step it up. I think we need to go deeper. I think we need to experience more of the body life of Christ. This is what's going to tell the world that Jesus is Christ when they start to see the love in the body of Christ, the devotion that we have to one another. And he says, be diligent, not lagging behind, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. When you use your gift, do it fervently. Fervent means to possess this fire within. You know, don't be half-hearted about the gift God has given you, but be enthusiastic. Know that with the gift he's given you the power to use it. So get out there and use it for his glory. Kindle that fire that's within. And know that this life is soon past. What you do today for Christ is what really will last. The psalmist says, as for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over it, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer. And so don't lag behind in diligence in using the gift God has given you, but put it to practice today. You remember Jesus said to his mother and father, even at the age of 12, when he had been left behind in Jerusalem, and they returned after 3 days and found him in the temple talking with the scribes and Pharisees, he said, didn't you know that I must be about my father's business? Did you know God was a businessman? He's got a plan and a purpose, and he's moving ahead. And he wants us to be in tune with his plan and purpose. He doesn't want us outdoing our own business. He wants us to be doing his work. And in order to do that, we must not, as Paul says in Ephesians 5, not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, making the most of the time that we have because the days are evil. There must be a sense of urgency about our business for the Lord. Then he says, rejoice in hope, persevere in tribulation, devote yourself to prayer. You know, when we're using the gifts God has given us, we are going to encounter tribulations. So I was talking to one sister even this morning and asked her how she was doing. She goes, oh, we made it, but we're not in a good place. It's hard getting to church, isn't it? It's hard doing anything for God. There will always be opposition and resistance to the work of the Lord. And if you're going to use your spiritual gift for God, you can expect to be opposed. The God of this world wants to put you down. He wants to keep your gift under a bushel basket. He does not want you to use it for his glory. You say, the God of this world, are you saying that Satan wants to keep me from using my spiritual gift for God? My answer is absolutely. The Bible makes it very clear that we are to be strong in the Lord because we are in a spiritual struggle, a struggle that is not against flesh and blood, but as he says in Ephesians 6, against rulers, against powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And so Paul concludes this section in Ephesians 6 by saying, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Pray, pray, and pray. And then step out in faith and use the gift that God has given you within the body of Christ. I love the picture of Nehemiah in the Old Testament. When they return from Babylon and Nehemiah's job is to rebuild the wall around Jerusalem, he's immediately faced with opposition. There are people who don't want that to happen. In fact, they're committed to seeing Nehemiah cut down, assassinated, killed, to stop the work of the Lord of rebuilding Jerusalem, God's holy city. And so Nehemiah gets the people together and he says, I want different families to take different sections of the wall. And as you labor on the wall, I want you to have a trowel in one hand and a weapon in the other. Watch and work. To Jesus' disciples, he said, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Watch and pray is God's command to us. When we're using our gifts for the Lord, we will experience opposition. He ends this section by commanding us to contribute to the needs of the saints, to practice hospitality. While hospitality is a gift itself, it's also something that the whole context of the body ought to be exercising toward one another and toward outsiders. My wife and I were talking about this morning, different people that we should have over. And just the joy that we've had reflecting back on the memories that hospitality has created. The many people that have come through our doors, sitting at the table over coffee or tea, talking about things that really matter. I want you to think about that. If God has given you a dorm room, an apartment, a house, a condo, He has given you a powerful opportunity to reach out to other people with very real love demonstrated by your opening of your home, providing a context for people to find safety and nourishment and protection and an opportunity to let their hair down and just be themselves. We have had much hospitality shown to us as a family. Remember many times when different people have invited us into their homes. What a refuge. What a haven of rest. I want to encourage you to think about who you might invite over. We have one brother who drives to church all the way from South County, from Richmond. Single. He doesn't have a place to go after church. There are a lot of single people in our congregation who don't have families, don't feel like they're part of anybody's life in particular. How can we reach out to these sisters, these brothers, and invite them into our world and share a meal with them? What a difference that would make. Hospitality is so important. Worship is service. We have all been gifted by God in different ways. Those gifts are to be used as opportunities for us to serve one another. What is the gift that God has given you? Do you know what it is? Get involved. Get involved in the lives of your brothers and sisters around you in a small group, in the context of the church, and test it out. See what God has done in your life. And as you serve Him, watch how God blesses you. Watch how God blesses those around you. He distributes His gifts in the body as He so chooses, according to His preference. We must never minimize the gifts He's given or overemphasize the importance of some over others. All are essential for the proper functioning of the body. Only as we love and we live out the virtues of Christ can we mature spiritually in the use of the gifts that God has given us. Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank You and praise You for Your mercy and grace. I thank You so much the way that You have gifted this body. Pray, Father, that You would help us to be stirred in our spirits to look for opportunities to serve You. And as we serve You, Lord, in those areas of gift, help us to clothe ourselves with humility. Help us to put each other first. Help us to lift up one another. Help us to serve in love. Father, help us to cast off those strongholds in our lives, those sins that so easily beset us, and help us to run the race that is set before us and to persevere with our eyes fixed on Christ. We thank you, Father, for your goodness and for your grace. We thank you for being part of this family of God. Strengthen and encourage each one this week, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Let's stand and sing, "You Are Still Holy," for a close.